Good evening. It's so good to see y'all here this afternoon. I'm thankful for this opportunity to be able to speak with you. And this lesson tonight is geared more towards our youth. Let's have a little youth event this afternoon. But it's my hope and my prayer that I'm able to strengthen all of us here tonight. And I know it strengthened me as I prepared it and studied it in preparation of this evening. Now, as we begin, I want to begin by asking you a question. I want you to answer this question in your head. What company is represented by this logo that's on the video board? And when I say the word Nike, I feel as if every single person is familiar with this logo and, of course, what it represents. In fact, there was a recent study done, and they decided that the Nike swoosh logo up on the video board was named the single most recognizable logo in the world in all the countries, no matter what barriers may exist in culture or language or so forth. We have probably all owned a pair at one time, whether it be maybe running shoes or basketball shoes or cleats, whatever it might be, or we have probably at least bought a pair for our kids or our grandkids. Now, my next question I want to ask you will be a bit harder. And again, just answer this question in your head. And I want to ask, who was the first athlete that made Nike a recognizable, profitable, and renowned brand? You think about the athletes over the years, people like Bo Jackson and Michael Jordan, maybe it's LeBron James or Derek Jeter. But the first major Nike athlete was none of those people I just listed. Instead, the first major athlete was Steve Prefontaine. Now, Steve Prefontaine wasn't a basketball, baseball, or football star. Instead, he was a collegiate cross-country runner at the University of Oregon. And Steve Prefontaine's coach was Bill Bowerman. And not only was he a successful college coach, he also had multiple athletes go on to win Olympic gold medals. He was a World War II veteran. And to this day, he is studied, taught about, and looked at because of his talent and his leadership skills he had as a coach. However, there was a problem. Bill Bowerman did not like the way that Steve Prefontaine ran his race. In fact, he told Steve that you're just running too hard. He kept telling him to try to pace himself better, to not do so much in the first half of the race, but by the second half, he just can't finish and get first place at the end. However, Steve Prefontaine did not back down, and instead he argued with his coach, and he said, "I am going to work so that it's a pure guts race at the end. And if it is, I am the only one who can win it." When it comes to racing, some have it, and quite frankly, some just simply do not. You have to make a decision that you want to better yourself by putting yourself through stress and the pain and the exhaustion. And the best runners give it their all. And the best runner, when they cross the finish line, is the one who raced with the most guts. In the book of 2 Timothy, Paul knows that he's about to end near the end of his life and near the end of his race. And with this thought in mind, we're able to read these letters that he writes Timothy, and we see how much of these two letters are for his encouragement. And it's full of Paul giving Timothy advice on how to view things and how to handle himself through the trials and temptations of the world. If you want to, you can turn the Bibles now with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. And as stated, this is Paul here reflecting on the position he was in, the phase of his race he was at, but also looking towards and looking forward to the finish line. There Paul writes, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith in the future. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul is showing Timothy, but he's also showing us as readers of this letter today, that it is possible, thanks be to God, to run with surety. And Steve Prefontaine, as we talked about, knew in his run, when it came down to the home stretch and he was about to go the last mile of his way, he knew that there was something that would separate him from the rest of the field: his confidence and his guts. His confidence allowed him to be able to cross the finish line in first because he knew that he had what it took to be victorious. But Paul also knew what we're all able to know today thanks to the goodness of the gospel. He too had confidence that he could finish his race and be victorious. But our confidence does not come from ourselves. Instead, it comes from God in heaven. And Paul also knew that on the day you are born with a death sentence. Unless, of course, Lord returns, all of us will have to face death at one day or another. And in life, you never know when this sentence might be carried out. But with this in mind, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." And Paul knew that his life had to come to an end. And we all have to face that fact as well. This world and this physical life will indeed meet an end. However, we do not have to look at death with fear and sadness. Instead, we all know that Paul writes that when we live for Christ, and whenever we die, it is gain for us because of what God has done for us through his Son. Paul was able to fight his fight and run his course because, as we just read, he never put his trust in himself. He trusted in God. And no matter how much you trust or rely on our own self, when storms surround us, when the bad times come, when we hit those hills we have to run up, we can't do it on our own. We do not have the strength to be able to overcome some challenges and trials and to get through some of the miles of our race. However, nowhere in God's word does he ever ask anybody or ask you to run your race alone. God never asks you to take a step by yourself. And God loved us all so much that he gave us salvation through his Son. And God loves us so much that he is willing and waiting to hear your prayers and to answer them in his will. And God has told you he will protect you from the evil one. He will give you strength in your hard times. He will bless you at all times. And he will allow you to celebrate in him when those good times, those victories come. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." He begins this word, because he's in the last chapter of Ephesians, with this word, "finally." He is telling us at the end of it all, when you look towards it, God doesn't ask you to dig down deep and find that strength in yourself. No, instead, God asks you to bear your head down and to push through because his strength will carry you from now all the way past the finish line. So why does this fact make us happy? And what does this fact about our life do to our viewpoints and how we view the various stages of our race? Every single person, when it comes to anything in life, whether it's our temperament, how we treat other people, whether it's an exercise or it's a sprint or it's a marathon, every single person has a breaking point. And we all have a moment where our weaknesses overcome our strength and we simply cannot push on anymore. When I was in high school, a dear friend of mine, Matt King, he's a baseball coach out there now. We were managers for the basketball team. So we had a lot of time to talk on the bench together. And we came home and I said, "Man, I watched the video today. I'm going to get my max up. All you got to do is put 50 more pounds in your max on the bar, and you're going to lower it down to me real slowly. You're going to help me, and we're going to push it back up real slowly as well." However, somehow lost in translation, Matt never heard the word "slowly." So I had this weight above me that was past my breaking point that I simply was not gifted or talented enough to lift, and then Matt just let go. And for the next 10 seconds of my life, my laugh flashed forward in my eyes, and I got real scared, and I screamed and moved over until I shook myself off the bench, and I made it, and I'm still here today. And needless to say, my max did not go up that day because I met my breaking point, and I could not go any further. And there are hills in this life, and there are burdens that exist to us, and sometimes, despite every single thing that we're made of, we simply and totally cannot overcome them alone. There are individual struggles we will all have to face, and all are different, and some are going to be really, really hard. But not only does God promise to give us more strength when we are already strong, But Paul also shows us that God gives us strength even when we are in our weakest. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was writing to his Christian brothers and sisters about something he was facing he just simply could not overcome on his own. And he calls it a thorn in his side. And now today we are not certain what this thorn may be, but we do know that Paul tells the reader that it's bothering him. It was nagging at him. It was bugging him. And he knew that this thorn was causing him weakness. However, what does Paul write about his weakness? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" When Steve Prefontaine talked about his race being a race that the winner would have the most guts, he is saying, who is going to be the one who wants it the most at the end? Who is going to run the hardest when their body is the weakest? And when life is easy, when everything is good, when we are running downhill in a nice leisurely jog, it's easy, isn't it, to keep running our race for the Lord. However, one wrong step, one trip, one slip, one injury, we are one challenge away from everything changing and our race taking us along a different course. And make no mistake, we all have weaknesses. I told my Tuesday morning class this past week, I really thought when I was a kid and I was in middle school and high school that one day I would graduate and I would get a job, and adults just had it figured out. Everybody was nice to each other. Nobody talked about anybody. Everybody said good words. Adults just had it figured out completely. And let me tell you, when I graduated high school, boy, was I wrong. Because young people, let me tell you, adults don't have it figured out any more than you do. They're just faking it till they make it. But it's okay, because we understand that we live every single day trying to grow closer to the Lord, despite what those around us might be saying, what they might be doing. Life is hard. It is confusing, and it can bring our weaknesses to the light for us to have to bear, but also for others to be able to see. However, we read what Paul writes, and he writes, "When I am weak, I am strong." Christian living isn't living a life where we never have to face hard times or hills to climb. It is instead living a life with God on your side, with his strength backing you, so that when you hit those walls, when you trip and fall, you can get back up and you can keep pushing. Strength is not defined by those who find themselves falling down. Instead, it is defined by those who can constantly get back up no matter what life may throw at them. Paul reminds us that God promises to be sufficient for us, and God promises to always be more than enough. I'm ashamed to admit that I can look back on my own life. I can think about battles that I have had. Maybe I knew a hill was coming up the way. There are times I knew a challenge was about to have to get through, have to face on my own. And for some reason, I put my faith in myself to get through it. It's not that I didn't want God's help at the time. I just didn't think I really needed God's help. Without God, our weaknesses that we have are just weaknesses. When we get to that point that we think we could have gotten through it on our own, we realize that we can't. Whenever we're sinking and we're asking the Lord to help us, God is there for us. When we fail without God, it's because of our own selfishness. It's because of our own conceited mindset, thinking that we're better. Without God, we will find ourselves living in our own weaknesses, unable to finish our race and unable to carry our burden. However, when God is behind us and when we are running our race for him, his power is perfected in our weakness. Paul writes and says, "I boast in my weakness." And young guys tonight, I don't think you're going to go to a girl when I get back from spring break and say, "Hey, guess which weightlift I'm the worst at? Or guess all the guys on the team that can lift more than me." That's not what you do. You boast about how strong you are, about how fast you can run, about the times that you win a competition or a game. But Paul says, I boast, I brag, I showboat my weaknesses because God takes my weaknesses. And through his grace and his love and his mercy and his care, he makes me strong. When we are weary and we are tired, when the load of life and this race of life is just too much, Jesus promises to take our weight, our struggles, our fears, our exhaustion, and all of our sins off of us so we can live in his strength and the power of his salvation. When we are weak, we are strong because God blesses us at all times, from the high points and victories to the times we just don't think we can go anymore. Have your Bibles and turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 12. We're reading verses 1 through 3 together. When we think about the race of life, the Bible's going to tell us here what kind of race it really is, what it looks like, and what's going on around us. And there the Bible says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured in such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In verse 1 here, we see that we have a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And growing up, I always picture that as like a coliseum. And we're in the middle of the field running around in circles like you would see in the Olympics today. But it's not saying we have a crowd or we have an audience. Instead, it is saying that we have a cloud of witnesses. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 comes right after Hebrews chapter 11, which of course we call the Hall of Faith. All these examples that we have about those who have their faith in God and what God was able to do through their faith. So if we read about this cloud of witnesses, what this is showing us is that God blesses us with examples of those who come before us in the Bible, and he shows us how to live through their example. But furthermore, as we grow up, as we look at our examples, those of you here at Beach Hill, those of you who are from our various congregations, as we grow up and watch you, we see how you run your race. And your example is not set based on what you're able to do. Rather, it's based on what God has done through you and how you let his light shine through your race that you have been running. Furthermore, this cloud of witnesses will also look at our race. They'll evaluate it, and then they'll go and proclaim to the world who we race for and why we race, because we run it so much differently than the world does around us. We not only look at those who ran their race before us, but we tell others about their example, and we pray to God through his grace and mercy, we too can set examples of who he is, how he loves, his grace and his mercy through every single step we take along our way. Today, as we run, we want to run in a way that God is glorified to others by our life. We want others to say, I see their faith in God through how they face their challenges, but also how they deal with their successes. And we run as a witness of what God has shown us through his word and through his church. Then we see that this race is a race of endurance. This is not going to be a sprint, a short race we can get over with in a short amount of time. This race is going to test us. It's going to make us weak. It's going to make us work to maintain our footing and to keep our pace. However, because of those examples that we have set forth, and because we run with the goal of showing the world God's strength, we are able to lay aside every encumbrance, every weight, and every worry. We are able to even lay aside our sin because of Jesus Christ, because he died and he took that burden with him. We will not let sin entangle us or trip us up, and instead we will always run with that endurance. And we run with the knowing that, Lord willing, our race will be long and that the going will be tough at times, but we're able to run this race because he is with us. But the best part about any race is not the running part, is it? It's that feeling you have when you cross the finish line. It is knowing that you kept that pace, that you persevered, that you fought your battle, and that at the end of it all, you are victorious. And while maybe a medal or a gold trophy or a t-shirt may mean a lot in the moment, they're nothing compared to the reward we will receive when we cross the finish line of life, if we cross it as faithful children of God. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We often hear it said today to set your eyes on the prize. Does the Hebrew author not remind us of what Paul said whenever he said he could finish his fight and finish his race? Because if Paul not right, in the future there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We are able to run this race because we know that every single person here tonight, thanks be to the mercy of Jesus Christ and God's plan, is able to be victorious when we cross that finish line. We're able to have that mercy because Jesus Christ died for us. And our victory is given to us already from Jesus Christ's resurrection, what he did to us on Calvary, and giving us the blessed gift of salvation, not only to me, not only to us, but to every single person who loved his appearing. And as we run, we keep our eyes on our prize, the Son of God who loved us so much that he died for us. Christ died for us. He carried our shame, and he takes that joy and what he was able to accomplish. But there's a point here in this verse I want to bring out for a second. Because Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, talking about Jesus, who for joy set before him endured the cross. Now it goes on to tell us, of course, that the cross is shame. It's a symbol of death. It's a symbol for those at that time with the worst of the worst of society. The joy that Jesus Christ had was not on the fact that he was crucified. It was what God's will did through that crucifixion. So even at the Last Supper, even carrying his cross to be crucified, Jesus Christ looked forward to that joy because he knew that when he was victorious in his resurrection, we too can live in that victory forevermore. Christ died for us. But by his sacrifice, we can be forgiven through our baptism, and we can come into this newness of life. And despite how terrible that crucifixion was, Christ brings us joy and victory through it. Then we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, because all of this, because of this example in the Bible, because examples of our Christian brothers and sisters who've ran their race before us, because Christ died for us, the Bible says, we will not grow weary, and we will not lose heart, no matter how hard our race might be. Roger Crawford was a Division I tennis athlete who was born with a disability on all four limbs of his body. So his hands and his feet, all four of them, were not formed correctly since birth. But despite his disability, he never let anything stop him from competing. And now he is a motivational speaker traveling the country and talking to young people and those in need of motivation. He has a famous quote where he says, "If you enter a race and finish last, you're a winner. The loser never entered the race." We all have a race before us tonight. Either we're in the middle of our race, anticipating our cross of the finish line, just like Paul, or we're at the starting line, ready to begin to start our race. But make no mistake, one day our time to race will be over. One day we'll also no longer be able to start our race. The only way to finish our race in the mercy of Christ is that we take our first step forward, and we have to begin. We have to start and run for his glory by the strength and the love that he gives us. However, we are also reminded that simply starting isn't enough. We must press on. We must keep our pace. We must focus on Christ as our victory. Because when it comes down to it, no matter what your course of life may look like, we can look forward to victory one day. Steve Prefontaine said his race was a guts race, didn't he? He knew he could finish because of his own strength and his mindset. Today, we know our race is not that. God never asked us to cross the finish line on His own. Instead, our strength and our encouragement, our bravery and our willingness to keep running does not come from us, but it comes from God. It comes from Christ Jesus and His mercy, and it comes from our promise of salvation. We will also never know when we will cross our finish line. It might be tonight. It might be this week. It might be a century away from this afternoon. However, no matter when that time might be, let us live our lives in this promise. God will continue to make us strong as long as we are faithful, even when we are at our weakest. Christ wants you to cross that line with Him. He wants nothing more. And He wanted it so bad, He came to this world and died so you could have the opportunity through your Christian way of living. What a better way to live our life and to run our race than with this goal in mind: heaven and a home of all of eternity with God the Father, the Son, the Spirit, who loves us, cares for us, and runs this race of life with us. Tonight, if you have not yet started your race, what better time to make that decision than right now as you come forward, be baptized into Christ, and begin this race with Him? Or if in the prayers of the congregation for any other reason whatsoever, please come now as we stand and as we sing.